So if you all could find a seat. The first one is the amazing gift that our Camp Allen staff is to us. They clean up after us. They prepare our food. They ensure that we have plenty of cookies and brownies and always Bluebell ice cream. Thank you all. I just want to say, as chairman of the board, this is an amazing organization, and the hospitality that you all do in your ministry is not just appreciated by George or the board, but as they can testify, you really make a difference in people's lives. And it's the kindness at coffee, it's having the line open early for those people who are there ready to eat, starving because we haven't had enough food. 7 o'clock in the morning and you all are rushing, even though we know breakfast isn't till 8. I mean, you guys go the extra distance for us, and we really do appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah, now, George says get back to work. That's what he says. We have been talking about this for a while, and not been looking forward to it. We spoke openly about it at the Iona graduation. We're going to have some special time at Diocesan Council. But this is Mary McGregor's last clergy conference as a staff person because she has grandchildren and things that evidently are important other than working for the diocese. But we've made it a long way together. So would you all join me in saying thanks? You will not be surprised at this, but we had planned to give her a gift. And the gift that we planned was to send her to Iona. Right? So we made a little thing and we announced it at the graduation. And a couple weeks later, Mary comes in and says, I don't want to go to Iona. I'm waiting for the next shoe to drop, thinking, I thought, you know, working for you has been so hard, I'm going to Hawaii, you know, or something. I don't know what was coming. And Mary says, I want you to take that money and drill water wells with it. So that's what we'll be doing. John, any other announcements right now? Okay. Oh, yes. We have new chrism. What? Okay, you want to come up? Only one bottle per congregation. One bottle per congregation. We can make oil if you all need more oil, but today, today you can only have one. There's new oil up here. Really, what we want you to do is you need to take some home. If you haven't made any recently, check yours. It does go rancid, and the next time you use it, it's never good to be rushing around looking for oil of chrism. So take some new stuff, check it out, and use it. If you do run out, we keep this supply all year long in both the Austin and the Houston offices, and Tyler has some. So we're glad to give out fresh chrism as you need it. Any other? And we can make it when we're there, Bishop Harrison reminds me. Yeah, I did. I made a whole lot. That's why I was kind of pausing. I mean, I made a ton the other day at one congregation, so St. Thomas College Station. So anyway, some people use more oil than others. We're not going to get into that liturgical discussion this morning. So, you know, as we've played out and thought about how we do and spend our time together, we spent, what I really like to do is focus today on some parts of our vision, parts of the mission that's before us. So that's what I'm going to do. And I want to begin with a Elon Musk SpaceX video. To start out. So we think this is going to work here. It's just a few minutes long. We can turn some lights off. We may need to turn the sound up a little bit too. You turn the sound up, George. So what Musk is proposing is space flight that will take 100 people at a time over the next 50 years to colonize Mars, up to 1 million people, thereby saving the human race from the deteriorating Earth. In visiting with Bob Johansson, who I talk with regularly, as some of you know, just out of our common interest over the future of the Episcopal Church and future things, he has promised to introduce me to Jacques Vallée. Now, Jacques Vallée is the co-developer of the computerized mapping of Mars for NASA. The SRI International Network, ARPANET, which was before the internet, he also has a strange interest in the classification of alien encounters and is a leading voice in the debate over interdimensional hypotheses. Now, Vallée is also a consultant to Rome on their plans to start a church on Mars. Now, what I'm going to tell you is that we in the diocese have a vision announcement, which is that by 2066, we will have a missional community on Mars. Right? And as Stephanie Speller says, you know, once we get behind something, it might just actually happen.
Bishop?
Yes.
I just spent a week at the Space Center in Huntsville, Alabama.
Yes.
And I'm back with a 7-year-old who is convinced she will be living on Mars.
She may be our planter. She may be our church planter, Yana. Thank you. I begin here because now everything I say actually is going to sound amazingly reasonable compared to what I just showed you. When I was in Rome, I had a lot of different and very interesting encounters and experiences, of which I just want to tell you about two. We were very fortunate to be able to go to the forum for a few of the hours that we had free. And my goal when we went there was to go to Santa Maria Antigua al Forno, which is an ancient church from the 6th century that it was discovered inside the forum. Now, what's interesting about this, and this is not a picture of that church. This is a picture of the church that existed there in 1900. And an architect and archaeologist convinced the Vatican that the discovery of this ancient church underneath it was actually beneficial to telling the story of Christianity in the midst of Rome. And so what they did was they completely deconstructed this church and took it away and began to dig deeper and deeper to uncover the 6th century church, which has the oldest icon of the Marian child in it, in the world. Now, this is what it looks like now. And you can go in there, and the frescoes and icons, and they have some a slide exhibition. It's absolutely stunning, beautiful, and a spiritual experience. And what that experience reminded me of is that, since the very beginning, there have been many, many forms of Christian community that have existed. That there were different expectations about how the Christian community would gather and when the Christian community would gather. There have been quite literally thousands and thousands of forms of different kinds of expectation around everything from discipleship to leadership to understanding the work of the baptized, who the baptized were, how to deal and work with people who are in need of healing and health and food. And it reminded me that church life, Christian community, has in every age been deeply rooted in the midst of its context. And sometimes what we have to do is quite literally dig through our present church to discover and remind ourselves of the different ways in which Christians have made community over the many thousands of years we've been doing it. The kingdom, the form of, shape of mission, is not static, but kinetic. It's not isolated, but always contextual. It's not controlled, but autopoietic. It's always, as one of our great priests in this diocese said, God is always leaking out of the church. It is intermixed and commingled with very real humanity. And as a global citizen, as a global traveler, because of the gift of our relationships with the broader Anglican Communion, what I will testify to is the amazing diversity of every kind of Christian community you can imagine under the sun, all over the world, everybody trying to make community in their context. And so I have to say that I have and want to name my struggle with a particular narrow-mindedness, egocentricity, a lack of sense of both history or the other, the denial of relationship and revelation, and worse, the controlling nature and fear that seeks in some subtle way to woo us all into believing that there is only one way to do church. Or that we haven't actually, for decades, been starting different kinds of communities in different places to do different things for hundreds of years in the Diocese of Texas. Or that our particular way of congregational life is the high watermark, what God's always been intending us to achieve and just wishes we would get it right. Or because we don't understand or it doesn't fit into our box of understanding that it doesn't exist. Our work as discerning Christian leaders is to dream dreams with the gift of the Holy Spirit, to learn from others, to see what God is doing in the world, to engage in the many different forms of mission that God is undertaking, so that we can come alongside the divine and work in God's fields where God is already sowing and planting and intending a great harvest. To open ourselves up to a movement of the Holy Spirit so that whatever God is doing, we might actually see that it may matter more than what I was thinking I was doing to begin with. That our small ideas of institutional church and its exchange economy, that there is something greater happening in the transformation of lives outside of our worldview. To pray as we do, that we might see God's hand at work in the world and join God in that place. Now, one of the things that I was asked not long ago by somebody, a priest in the diocese, just in over coffee, and they were curious about my commitment to small batch and missional communities, and did that mean that I was not interested in the attractional church models anymore, and that I actually thought that missional churches were going to be the only churches. What I said was that first, I feel like we're in a conversation of which there are many different parts, and we're trying to talk about different models, and we're trying to name them and understand how they work so that as a diocesan team, we can help coach you, support you, and help whatever you're trying to achieve really thrive in the world as you go along to partner with God. And that I have continuously said and written that it's not an either-or kind of a situation, that somehow I don't think that God actually has left the building. God is out in the world as God is in the church. It's a both-and proposition. I've always said that. That God is not somehow cutting off God's spirit to Christian communities because they don't fit into God's narrow view of what Christian community should look like either. That seems to me to be somewhat of a projection by human beings on God. If we did not believe in the multiple forms of mission, if we did not believe in the hope of emerging and growing attractional churches and their mission work, we would not spend the vast majority of our staff's time in trying to help you achieve good work in these churches. If we did not believe in the attractional church model, we would not have created the insurance gift that underwrites the cost of these church models by providing $5 million a year to take care of the insurance of the vast majority of clergy who work in these models, which today is $1.5 million. And at the end of 2017 will be $2 million pumped into attractional churches for reasons of sustainability and mission. We would not have sought to decrease the assessment by 8% so that you could increase dollars locally for mission. We believe that we are partners in this work. We believe that the pressures that all of you face, no matter what church you're in, no matter what size, is a very real cost of living increases for any staff that you have. The growth of electricity over the next decade, the growth of just utilities over the next decade, is going to be 1 to 2%. So you can actually measure and chart what some of your overhead costs are going to be. Insurance, even though we give the $5 million, is likely to continue to increase at 7 to 14% a year, not to mention deferred and annual maintenance if you happen to be on top of it. So we're committed. We're committed. Since 2009, we've also spent $11.5 million on new churches in the similar vein and second sites. All of them attractional and missional. We have written over $3 million in church debt off. Most of it through development schemes and helping you all to do some work by raising money in parallel processes. But we have also come to the rescue of churches with air conditioning, disastrous plumbing issues, all kinds of things. There are probably some of you here going, yeah, that's exactly right. Amen to that. We're so grateful. We have given away, over the last 9 years, $2.7 million in small initiatives to strengthen the new ways of engaging and inviting and welcoming and connecting and doing evangelism and all forms of health and vitality, supporting creative edges in attractional communities. And we are continuing to do so. We don't fund choir robes anymore, church fairs, and sound systems. So there are some things we're not funding. That is true. But we continue to believe that the mission of service and evangelism throughout these attractional communities is an essential part of the life and ministry of the Episcopal Church. In fact, we'll continue our annual pledge of up to $300,000 in $50,000 chunks to underwrite future creative ministries on an annual basis. We believe our congregational consulting, our funding, our very commitment to the attractional church as a central hub is the key to our success as a church. And we believe that this work over the last 9 years has contributed to the fact that 42% of our congregations have shown growth over the last 5 years. That's you all doing the work, though. I mean, that's, you know, we're alongside and working with you, but you all are doing that work by engaging creatively, by imagining what God's doing, by believing that you can start new communities and new churches, by having visions that are crazy and getting out there and undertaking them. These are the congregations that we most enjoy working with. Not only are we investing in existing congregations, but we've been investing in church planting up to $11.7 million in new congregational starts, pure new congregational starts over the last 9 years. And we have a goal of planting 18 more new churches in the same manner. These mission hubs are essential. Moreover, all of that money does not include the millions of dollars that we've pumped into the Iona program and the Iona initiative in the last 9 years to help undergird the attractional church where they are trying to find new economies of scale in smaller congregations. We've also granted another $208,000 in 2015 and 16 into congregational service ministries, mental health, community engagement, organizing, juvenile justice programs, community development, child well-being, civic engagement, access to care, poverty reduction, work in health and reconciliation ministries. We believe that evangelism goes hand in hand in serving and being a part of the real issues in our community and doing that. And we are really committed to all of that. But like that old Ginsu knives commercial, there's more. There's more. We believe God's doing more than just that, and that God's Spirit is moving outside of our buildings and already collecting people into new missional communities, and that this movement invites existing congregations and individuals to share in what God is doing. And so we've challenged ourselves in the next 3 years to complete 20 new college campus ministries and 50 missional communities. We believe that we are to live and move and act within this new mixed missional expression of Christian community, that we're no longer hindered by a one church model, but that we are investigating, curious about what God's doing and trying new things, and that we want to expand that and embrace that and begin to fund that. And so we've set aside another $300,000 through our foundations to help engage with you in this work, to partner just like we're doing in the other ways, which really are built on feeding and building healthy attraction. What we want to do is really incentivize and participate with you and partner with you in building new creative initiatives that are outside the church that may not directly benefit, but are going out in the world and participating with God in the world. So we hope to engage you in doing this. And we're trying to learn these new ways of thinking and ways in which we, and I think this really comes down to a sense that what we want to do is to move into work around behaviors, around what it means to be missional, what it means to engage the community, what does it mean to be out there and to know our neighbors versus programs on how to do it where we become the specialist and a talking head and you can go out and try. Because we think that the risk of failure is high in this, and that means you're going to need partners as you go through that. And what we want to do is learn from all of the experiences, positive and negative. But we think that's primarily by not looking at success in certain ways, but looking at behaviors and learning around new behaviors and ways of being church. We think hope leads this work, that fear and anxiety continues to hold some of us back, and at times even myself. But it is to say that what buoys us up is hope and faith in the future and in what God is doing. Now, I do want to review with you some of our 2016 work that we've done. We determined a starting point, a count for our missional communities, and we're headed towards our goal, breaking apart what originally was a five-year plan into smaller chunks so that we can achieve that. We have a goal of adding three growing congregations to our 42%, and so we've figured out which congregations we want to intentionally work with, and so we're engaging with them on how to come alongside around their goals. We have completed the transition of the Iona School to Bishop Harrison's office and started new lay courses so that we can provide solid training for lay people and the ability to lead communities, to preach, to be pastoral administrators in the world and as partners with you. Towards the complete initiative, we have done some revision with Santa Maria Virgen on their parish hall and expanding so they can grow. We came alongside Trinity the Woodlands and St. Isidore's, which is doing amazing work in its small communities and food truck and laundry love. And what was their pledge for this year from that group? Where's Sean? Sean, what pledge did you get this year in your stewardship? Yeah. 72,000. How many people do you think you have engaged in your mission? 61 people who are a part of the Woodlands mission outside of the Woodlands while Woodlands continue. This is a great example of a partnership between a tractional congregation sending somebody out to do this work. It's been very difficult and challenging, but just what a great job, Sean. And thank you for helping us learn about how to do this. We are right on the cusp of naming our new West Houston Hispanic plant, but we have a planter, and that's underway. We are determining our next plant and ready to call a planter. We had hoped this would happen before the end of the year. I think this is going to bump into 17. We have a contract on land for Holy Cross, a Church of the Cross in Bee Cave. So this is an amazing step forward for that church plant. Development and redevelopment of San Pablo and St. Paul's in Houston. Establishing a worship committee with Good Shepherd on Church on the Hill. Kathy is doing some fantastic work. They had an open mic night in which community members came and joined with church members. It's just amazing. And we have restarted our campus mission at U of H. Thanks, Eileen. Just some fantastic work going on there. Now, I will say that we have some pretty heavy 13-year goals. We want to see and move from 42% to 70% of our congregations growing. That's what we'd like to see. And we believe it has to be on a multi-year average and not just on a single year. That what we believe that growth is an ebb and flow, that if you grow, you're going to shrink back a little bit before you take the next step. And so we believe that. And so as we're looking at ways in which we want to see that, we believe that even by achieving the goals that we have in the new missional communities and campus missions and church starts, there will be some growth, but there also will be some attrition. Not everything's going to work, but if you do the numbers, we hope in 13 years to have 275 total Christian communities in the Diocese of Texas. We want to increase weekly worship attendance. And we haven't figured out how to measure that, but we're getting working on that. I mean, we were trying to unpack some of this as part of some work we're doing around a logic model to help us better coach people, but we haven't got that. We want to, there's another one. So we've set a goal, but we have no idea whether this is reasonable. But we think we ought to measure the number of visitors that you have every week as a way of throwing a light on the work of evangelism and bringing people into the church. And so what we would like to see is 620 visitors each week in 13 years. We have no idea whether that's high or low or insane or whatever. So we think that number's probably going to adjust as we get some sense about it. But we're, you know, so we're asking these kinds of questions. We want to have invested $450 million in social impact efforts, of which I think actually is low for what we will achieve in that time period. And we would like 1% of the total population living within the Diocese of Texas to be directly impacted by Episcopal communities through worship attendance, institutional client bases, students, campers, etc. So those are the big goals that are driving the work as a diocesan staff, that everything from finance and bookkeeping to a record of ordinations and the whole staff is undergoing and focusing on. Now, you will be shocked to know that there is resistance to this vision. What I have learned from Friedman, Murray Bowen, Peter Stanky, and other family system gurus about leadership, change, and courage is that for a system to embrace change, and I quote here, that same system must first resist the change. This means that resistance is not a sign that the new organizational vision is failing, but that the vision is taking root in the minds and hearts of the people within the system. My understanding of why this is true is that instinctual organizational principle of all organizations, institutions, and living systems is a strong desire for homeostasis, balance, and the status quo. There is resistance, and that's a good sign. And I feel that part of my work is to provide cover for the many individuals, lay people and clergy, who are trying something new for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a time when we desperately need some new models and some new vision about how God's doing mission in the world. Now, what concerns me is not resistance. What concerns me, as Peter Block reminds me so well in his book on community, is silence. Or believing that things are okay. Or denying what is actually happening. Or maybe even projecting a decoy of faint truth to hide the reality that faces our congregations. And what I see are issues around storytelling and creating stories that have no basis in what Miroslav Volf, I thought, had a beautiful image of, right remembering. The stories, they feel good. The truth is, money in many of these places looks good. Bills are being paid and people have jobs. And a story that we keep making up is that the reality we face will either go away or be changed on its own. And that ultimately all we have to do is keep doing what we did before, but to work harder. It reminds me of that squirrel trying to get on the bird feeder that's meant to keep the squirrel off, you know, and they just, like, keep going at it and get spun off. Have you all ever feel that way in parish ministry? I mean, right? Like, you're like, I know, if I keep doing this, I'm going to get some bird seed. That's what's going to happen. So what I want to do is I actually want to take a look at just a couple, because I think these numbers, these are really surprising trajectories, okay? But I want to talk about them because I think there's a way of pricking our curiosity. I'm not going to show you all the slides for these congregations, and I'm not going to name the congregations. This is a pretty nice-sized congregation. It started out 5 years ago with 836 people on Sunday. Today, it has 677. It's lost 159 people over 5 years. That's 18%. If you take that out as a business model for 15 years, the trajectory is a total loss of 477 people and a congregation with somewhere around 200 people that presently could not support the cost of doing business on this piece of property with the number of buildings they have and the expectation of supporting clergy and the ministry that they have. I will have just retired at that moment. This is not a distant possibility. This is within our horizon. Another congregation I looked at also feels good. Love to visit. Things are nice. 435 people on Sunday, and in 5 years has gone to 366. That's a loss of 69 people over 5 years, 16%. 15-year trajectory is a total loss of 206 people at this trajectory. And a congregation that, again, because of buildings and property and staff expectation, is no longer sustainable with 160 people on Sunday. Another congregation, 183. And I think this is a real telling one, because this one begins to get into the mid-range of where people are. The majority of congregations in this diocese seem to hover. 183. To 170. Now that's only a loss of 23, right? So that's only a loss, and probably year to year doesn't even look. That's hardly a noticeable loss, right? But that's 12%, and over 5 years, if you keep that up, you're going to be down. You'll have a total loss of 69 people, which now gets you to around 100 people in 15 years. And it can't support the piece of property. It's nowhere the size of these other two congregations, and it won't be able to support the property and the buildings and the electricity and the staff. We'll go one more. I almost did it. Woo! I knew I should have blacked those out there. Again, I think this even gets into a much more subtle way, 76 to 65. That's only 10. That's 13%. Trajectory of 30 in 15 years, that's down to 35 people. I say all of this because I know this stuff. That's why I'm talking about it. And what worries me is not all of you know this about your own places. And what I'm afraid, here's my fear, is that we keep telling a story that is not true about how we're experiencing life in our congregations. And I don't believe, actually, because I know you, because I sit and I have a drink with you, and we smoke cigars, and we talk, and we visit in my office, or we break bread together, or I pick up the phone and I hear you, working harder does not solve this. Doing the same things over and over again will not resolve what is taking shape in our midst, in this time, in our context, as the church. It will take new behaviors. I don't believe, because I am a hopeful person, my staff will tell you that I am a picky person. I am a particular person. I do like things a certain way, but then I am also a very, am I wrong, Carol? I got that right, don't I? Well, I was telling somebody I wasn't very picky one day. Carol shouted out from her office, don't listen to him. It's what we say last night, Chuck. I'm high maintenance. I know I am, all right? But I am hopeful. I don't actually believe that this is the story written for any of these congregations. I don't believe that. And what concerns me is that my dear friends who run these congregations, I'm still going to be bishop. But I know how this goes down. This goes down with you aren't able to lead a church that provides the same things we used to get, so I'm leaving or you're leaving. There are real people on the front lines with jobs here. And so what I'm telling you is I hope, I believe, I think there are new stories and different stories to tell, and I am willing as your bishop to put every ounce of energy that our staff has, your staff has, every little bit of money we possibly can in making sure that God's mission in the Diocese of Texas, whether it be missional communities or attractional churches, will be faithful to the vision that God has. That's my commitment to you. 100%. Now, I do think that somebody told me the other day that it's important to get really clear as a picky person to be clear about what I'm asking of you if I'm not asking you to work harder. I want to invite you to open yourselves up to the possibility that God is alive and moving and active in the world and in your communities now. I want to invite you to be curious about what's actually happening in your churches so that you know what is taking shape and what are the trajectories, where are the holes, so that then you might be curious about what God's inviting you through that context to imagine. I want to invite you to be curious about your neighbors and the world around you and what God might be doing there that you're not presently a part of. I want to invite you to missional ministry and every kind of church that seeks to evangelize and serve others. I want to invite you to look and listen and to seek out places in our world and in your neighborhoods where reconciliation is needed, and to set up a table there and to do some work of listening and being curious about what really divides us. I want to invite you to be supportive of one another. To not undermine one another. To pray for one another. To engage in conversation with one another. A conversation that begins by listening to one another. And to be supportive of those who are trying their very hardest to engage faithfully the mission of God. If we began to do that, I actually think much of everything else would take care of itself. The second church that I visited was this one, San Clemente in Rome. And this actually begins, you can go down, like, so this has all of the layers on top of one another. So it has an active church on top. And then it has older churches underneath going all the way down. So at the very bottom are Roman houses and a temple, a non-Christian temple, and my favorite part was the running Roman sewers that still had water pouring through them. And it is, to be church is to be engaged at every one of those levels, is what it made me think. Everything from the sewer to the pagan temples to the many forms of liturgy and community life. What I'm hoping to do is to give some space and language to new work. I am mindful that the church itself is greater than I am and bigger even than the Diocese of Texas, and that we call it the body of Christ, and that our church, our diocese, is to mimic that body, to do what that body does. And so I remind you of Philippians 2:6, that God, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I discern that God is inviting the church into the same type of obedience as the body of Christ. And that may even include death in many, many forms. But as Christians, we believe that death has not been victorious, and that death does not have the final word, and that death has lost its sting for us, and that death has no power over us. So I am unwilling to be afraid of our future, because of the faith that is in me. And like Peter, in the midst of Acts, the resurrection of the Messiah was believed in, that Jesus was not abandoned to death in Hades, and his flesh did not experience corruption, but that God raised up this Jesus, so that we might all be witnesses to that resurrection. Being honest about the hurdles we face is part of the core of being Christians, which is naming the cross that we must carry. For only in carrying that cross and being willing to walk with Jesus into the grave of all of our certainties shall we be reborn. Amen. Now, normally we do questions and answers. I think we're not doing that today, but I'm going to invite you to stand as we normally do to conclude our time. Let us sing the doxology for what God is doing. And Jeff, may I invite you to come give the blessing.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts.
Life is short, and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who travel with us. So be quick to love and make haste to be kind. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Let's have a deacon. Let us
go in peace, love, and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.